Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 22. And if you can remember, for our last sermon, we had Ahab. Death was prophesied to him, that Micaiah had prophesied that he would not come back to Israel or Samaria in peace. And Ahab hated him for that. He had a hatred for Micaiah, and anything that he did not get his way in, he had a hatred for. We've seen that even with the vineyard, how he would turn himself away to the wall and kind of pout and cry because he would not get his way. Yet God still had all kind of grace and mercy on his life, continuously showed him grace and mercy through all these areas of life. And there was even a sliver of repentance at the end of 21. That kind of saved him from a portion of a prophecy that was going to come up. But he, in the end, he just continued to run from God, even though God was wanting to hand him grace over. And he ended up running to his doom, basically. So as we get started, we'll be starting in verse 29. And it reads, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle." So we can maybe understand why Ahab went into battle. He kind of wanted to, turn his back on the prophecy and say, you know what, that prophecy is not going to come true. I'm still going to go to battle. I'm going to reclaim this town for Israel, and you know what, whatever prophecy you came up with, whatever prophecy you had, God, about me, that's not going to be true. So you can kind of see the rebellion Ahab had going into this battle and going into this time of war. But then you have to ask yourself, why did Jehoshaphat continue on in it? Because he asks, is there anyone in Israel that we can seek for God? Is there anyone still seeking God? That can we get a message from God? And he believed that this prophecy was going to happen. I don't doubt that Jehoshaphat didn't believe this prophecy was going to happen. But for some reason, he still went into battle with Ahab, knowing this. And then Ahab, going into battle, said, "Hey, I'm going to go in as a soldier. I'm going to go in disguised and go into battle. How about you put on the robes?" Because Ahab knew in the back of his mind they were going to be gunning for him, that this is, they were coming to kill Ahab. So I don't know if Jehoshaphat was naive. Many of the commentaries I read said that he was, or was he just fatalistic? Maybe he thought, you know what, God is in control of this anyway. The prophecy had Ahab dying, not me, and whatever happens, God is in control. It'll happen regardless if I go or don't go. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So we don't know. But the Bible tells us to be gentle as a dove and as shrewd as a serpent. I think Jehoshaphat was probably gentle as a dove. He was a good king over Judah. And I think that he was gentle as a dove, but he wasn't quite shrewd like a serpent. He wasn't wise. He didn't think things through like maybe how Solomon in his early reign did. He wasn't very wise at all, and he fell for this. If I knew that the Syrian king wanted to have me dead, I would have done exactly what Ahab done too. Hey, why don't you go ahead and put the robe, and you could be the king's in the background, huge bright robe, great target for an arrow, and I'm going to go into battle, and I'm going to go into trenches, and I'm pretty sure he was probably trying to hide out even there too, but he didn't make it notice that, hey, there's the king of Israel. So moving on to verse 31, it says, "Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, 'Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel.'" So they're gunning after the king of Israel. They can care less about the foot troops that are there. They're wanting to have a straight line to the king. And Ahab he knew this was going to happen. So Jehoshaphat, you dress up. "So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel.' Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him." Now that's the hand of the Lord, because they could have still went up and killed him as well. But the hand of the Lord definitely detracted that. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, "Every man to his cities and every man to his own country." So Ahab finally meets his end. He finally ran far enough from the grace of God to where there was no turning back at that point. And you remember just 3 years earlier, Ben-Hadad had got this mercy and this grace from Ahab. Ahab even pulled him up into the chariot and said, "Hey, my brother," you know, like befriending him, and gave him these mercies because he was supposed to return the cities of Israel back over to Israel, which I don't believe any of that happened. I don't believe any of it happened because Ramoth-Gilead was one of the cities that was supposed to be turned back over, which never got turned back over. So I don't believe Ben-Hadad carried out that promise and that treaty with him at all. And you would think that, hey, Ahab gave some mercy to me. I'm going to have mercy and I'm going to be a man of my word. But no, he was not. And we see this here. And then it talks about Jehoshaphat cried out as he thought he was about to die. He's been duped into becoming the king of Israel, and they're chasing after the king, so he thinks he's about to die. But in First Second Chronicles 18:31, it says, "So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'It is the king of Israel.' Therefore, they surrounded him to attack. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God diverted them from him." So God was working, even at this moment. God was working throughout this whole battle. There was a will of God that was going to be performed, and it was going to happen. So anytime we're in danger, I'm pretty sure we cry out to the Lord too. "Lord, help me." What did Peter say? "Lord, help me," right before he was about to drown. So we need to cry out to the Lord, just like Jehoshaphat, but not just in the hard times. We need to cry out to him even in our good times, praising him and just thanking him for everything that he has done for us, everything he did for us, and everything he's going to do for us. And even cry out to him then, not just in our hard times. But we see God working right here because he has a will that has to be completed and is going to be completed no matter what. So we know that Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord and the Lord answered. And after the close escape at Ramoth-Gilead, Jehoshaphat rededicated himself to the Lord and to spiritual reform in the nation of Israel. And we could turn, you don't have to turn, I'm going to turn there. 2 Chronicles 19:4, it says, "So Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers." Almost like he went on a crusade to make sure everybody in the nation of Judah came back to God and started worshiping God again. It took this incident for him to kind of change his ways and to change to see how he needs to be more dedicated to the Lord and getting the word out. And we need to get the word out. I was listening to a podcast today just talking about going up to people and just saying, "Hey, do you know what the gospel is?" Just point blank, do you know what the gospel is? And the guy said, you'd be surprised at the answers you get. Many people don't know what the gospel is. They don't truly know what it is. They may have heard, they know it's associated with Christianity, but they don't know what the gospel is. So we are God's vessels. We need to go out and share the gospel of Christ. Many aren't getting saved because they're not being told what the gospel is. The church is becoming silent. But we need to be brave. We need to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, how can you use me? How can I be a small part of getting your word out?" By simply asking our friends and families, "Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what Jesus did for you?" I'm not saying what someone's saying on TV or what social media says, but what is the gospel? What does God say about the gospel? And I think we need to be that mouthpiece, bringing that reform back and back to our nation and back to our friends and our family. Then it talks about a certain person pulled an arrow back and shot it, and it hit Ahab in between his armor. Now, when I was in the army, we had to wear, I call them flag vests, they call them IBAs, there's different names for them, but we had to wear armor when I was in Iraq. And you would have plates in certain areas, but it wasn't covering you entirely. There was plenty of spots where an arrow or a bullet could have gone through, and I'm pretty sure the armor that he was wearing here was similar to that. And that arrow, just by chance, happened to hit him right in the open area and wounded him and end up killing him. But God had his hand on that too. Because God's word is not to be mocked. This was going to happen. He said that the prophecy was that he was going to die. And sure enough, Ahab died. And what could Ahab so have done? He's about to die. There's nothing that he could have done. His ivory house that he had means nothing at this moment. I bet he would probably rather have been Micaiah in the jail than Ahab dead right now. But Ahab ends up dying anyway. And Ahab faced the end of his life bravely. They propped him up in the chariot to make for his soldiers can see him still standing. So off in the distance, you could probably see him still propped up in the chariot, thinking, oh, our king is still fighting for us. Our king is still there. Yet he was just a man, a dead man, just ready for the lights to go out. And he was about to die. I will give him that, though. He did seem to be a little brave to be propped up in the chariot and still wanting to encourage his soldiers, but his life was about to end. And it appears that the Israelites and the Syrians maintained a fight for the whole day. They continued to fight. Even though this wound happened and the battle's about to end, they continued to fight. But when the evening came and the king died, they were told to go back to their cities, go back to their countries. And they probably, the consent of both the Syrians and the Israelites were that the war was over. So they went back to their homes and went back to their countries. And we pick up in verse 37. It says, so the king died, was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. So the word through Micaiah proved to be true. Ahab never returned to Samaria or Israel in peace. He returned dead. It was not a joyous return. He returned dead, just as the prophet has said. Then it talks about the dogs licking up his blood. But I notice where it says that where the harlots bathed. So you have these harlots bathing in the same area that the chariot was being washed out. But the harlots is just like a symbol of what his reign and his kingship was like. He played the harlot. His whole kingdom played the harlot. And it just is just another example of God showing exactly where his kingdom and his idolatry led him to, harlotry against God. He was cheating on God, just like the nation of Israel was cheating on God. It was not fully committed to God, yet they didn't want to necessarily let go of God. They still wanted some of the benefits of being called the children of God, but yet they played a harlot and cheated on God. And you can see that throughout all the kings of Israel, all the evil that they did, all the idolatry that they had. Now, part of this Elijah's prophecy was fulfilled here. They talk about the dogs licking up the blood. So we see portion of this prophecy fulfilled here, but we know that the fulfillment of the prophecy would be his son later on, who would actually die in the field, in the vineyard, when the dogs would lick up the blood there. So the actual fulfillment of that prophecy would come later, but a portion did come here. And another portion, we had the unnamed prophet that prophesied to him that got cut down by his fellow prophet or fellow believer in God and had the wound. and he put on the show for King Ahab, saying that you will also die because you did not kill Ben-Hadad. You did not fulfill what should have happened. And if you would have killed Ben-Hadad, probably none of this would have happened. But once again, not following what God had planned for him or what God's will was for him, this is where we end up. We move on to verse 41. We're going to talk about Jehoshaphat. And it says, Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, and his daughter, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa, who was also a good king of Israel. He did not turn aside from them doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. We've seen that in the beginning of chapter 22, where he had somewhat of a true peace treaty with the king of Israel. And some of it may have to do with his son marrying Ahab's daughter. It may just have been a peace treaty because he said, my people are your people, my chariots are your chariots, my horses are your horses. So he did have a peace treaty with Israel. It says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. Then Ahijah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, let my servant go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. So Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, who was a good king, he had a good lineage. He followed after Asa to become a good king, just like his father was. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And that is awesome to have a lineage like that that we can pass down, that our children follow in our footsteps and following the Lord as well. And I think we should pray hard about that and pray about our children following the Lord, to where this lineage can go on from generation to generation to generation of people wanting to follow the Lord and not neglect that. And we see that here with Asa, and we see that here with Jehoshaphat, but shortly after that is going to be another bad king for Judah. And here is actually summarizing a lot of remarkable accomplishments that Jehoshaphat did. He did a lot of good for the nation of Israel. Even though he may have been a little naive and not quite as shrewd as a serpent, he did do a lot of good for the nation of Israel. He sent teachers of God's word out to the entire kingdom. So he wanted to proclaim God's word. That was one of his main missions, to go out and proclaim God's word, and we see that. It says, by this little band of princes, Levites, and priests, there were 16 of them in all, Jehoshaphat did more towards impressing the surrounding nations with a sense of his power than the largest and best-equipped standing army could have secured for him. By going out proclaiming the name of the Lord, and these surrounding nations knew what the Lord has done in the past. So by proclaiming the name of the Lord, it put somewhat of a little bit of fear in these other outlying nations, to where they wouldn't want to necessarily go in against Judah, because they knew what the Lord God did for the nation. And put a little bit of fear in them. He also established permanent military garrisons along the northern frontier. Ramat Gilead was one of those areas. That was about 40 miles from Jerusalem. And there was a lot of skirmishes between Israel and Judah in those areas, along with other countries. So he put a strong military front there to protect the borders of Judah. It is good to have strong borders. And this is showing it right here. He trained and equipped a sizable army that was able to quell the Transjordan invasion. You could read about that in 2 Chronicles 20:1 through 30. He also placed Edom under Judean control. So there was no king in Edom. So he put like a governor or what have you down there to take over that area and control that area. And that was a route to the south. God also blessed his reign so much as that the fear of the Lord came upon the neighboring, his neighboring nations, which we just talked about. We know that when the Lord is working for you, he's going to defend you, and he's going to protect you, and he's going to let others know about him as well and his power, and that's what we see here. Jehoshaphat was also an able administrator, implementing judicial reforms and religious reforms. We talked about that earlier, that he was bringing the nation of Judah back to God and getting everyone to start worshiping God again. And I'm sure Asa had probably started some of this too, because he was a good king as well. So he continued on with getting people to worship the true and living God. Jehoshaphat was also the king connected to the famous incident when the army of Judah saw a great victory when the Levites led the battle with praise. And this is in 2 Chronicles 20:15-23. That the Levites will lead the battle with praise, and they got great victory from that. We can get great victory when we praise the Lord and lead off praising the Lord, and then we can get our victory. But also said that he did not take down the high places, not all of the high places. So there were still some high places that pagans would be at worshiping, and he didn't take them all down. And that was kind of something he should have done, because it would leave temptation for the Judean people to want to maybe go and worship these other gods. And we see that he didn't take them all down. That was one of his shortcomings, and he should have done that. Then it says that he drove out the perverted people that his father Asa had began to drive out. And he drove them out. These were the ones who practiced sodomy. Those are the ones who would practice prostitution and homosexuality in worship of these other gods. So he was going to drive them out of the land. And we look at our country today, the acceptance of gay marriage, the acceptance of homosexuality as the norm. And it's killing our country right now. And I'm not saying we need to drive them from our land, but we need to share the gospel with them, the true gospel, because I guarantee many of them don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth of God's word. And does that mean that we hate them? We don't hate them. We love them just like we love our other neighbors. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But we have to show them the love of God and let them understand that there is a Savior that wants to help you, that wants to show you the proper way. And when our nation wants to make laws against such things, we get persecuted. And if we tell them that is wrong, we get persecuted again. And we get labeled as intolerant, and we get labeled as bigots, and we get labeled as all these things which are not true. Because what the enemy wants to do is to take the truth and turn it into, take a lie and turn it into the truth. Make the people believe that it's okay to be this way. Make people believe that it's okay to be with another man or another woman. And we see Jehoshaphat staying with the word of God, obeying the word of God, and making sure that this is not happening in the land that was given to the nation of Israel, was given to Judah. He was going to drive this sin and this evil out. So we also notice here too, talk about an Edom, where he was going to launch these ships out to go try and get gold. And once again, there was another treaty that was trying to be made between Israel and Judah, and he did not go for it this time. Ahaziah, let me get these words right, wanted to make a treaty with him, wanted to send people with the Judean people to go on these ships to go find this gold. But I think finally Jehoshaphat learned his lessons that he did not need to make treaties with the ungodly. And he kind of learned it the hard way through Ahab, through maybe having a treaty already with Ahijah. But he learned finally that you do not make treaties with the ungodly. And he learned that here. So Jehoshaphat gave his son Jehoram to Athaliah in marriage, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. That never turns out right. If you have someone who came from a godly lineage is going to be married with someone of an ungodly lineage, that unevenly yoked couple will not make it. And most of the time, that godly person will go down a trail of evil and ungodliness. It does. It's very seldom. I'm not saying it doesn't, but very seldom does the evil person finally come over to the Lord. I've seen it in my own family. I've seen it with some friends. It doesn't work out very good that way. And this is what ended up taking down the nation of Judah from the way Asa and Jehoshaphat had the nation going. It did not turn out very well. And we just pick back up in verse 51. And it says, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. So he didn't reign very long. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshiped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all his fathers had done. So Ahab reigned for 22 years, but his son only reigned for 2 years. And we're going to learn some more about that in the coming weeks. It says, though Ahab's repentance was really shallow. When Ahab repented after an announcement of judgment in 1 Kings 21, God relented from immediate judgment. But he did promise that Ahab would not last long. And then we see his son fulfill the rest of that prophecy that Elijah ended up having for Ahab. His son was the one who ended up having that prophecy fulfilled. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just like we talked about a good lineage, a godly lineage earlier with Asa and Jehoshaphat, we're going to see an ungodly lineage here from Jeroboam, Ahab, Jezebel, and now his son, Ahab's son. And in Israel, it was nothing but an evil lineage from king to king. And it seems like each one we've talked over the past sermons, it seems like each one stepped the evil up even a little bit more. This escalated just a little bit more. And they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they sinned before the Lord. And this is a continuous pattern we see with the nation of Israel here. It says, it is a dark catalog of iniquity, yet only what might be expected of the offspring of such a couple as Ahab and Jezebel. We talked about Ahab and Jezebel being the first Bonnie and Clyde. That was an evil couple, and we'll see more about Jezebel later. But as we end the book of 1 Kings, we started off really great. We started off the book of 1 Kings with a high note, with David still on the throne, about to hand it over to Solomon, the nation still together and united behind one cause, united behind one God. And then we see the divide, starting with Solomon, going on to his sons, and so on and so forth. And then we just see the idolatry that just seeped in from Solomon on down the line to the kings of Israel and even in some of the kings of Judah. And there were high points throughout this book where with Jehoshaphat could be one of them, where he wanted to bring God back to the nation. And I look at our nation today, and we're at that point where God is not in our nation anymore. There's a remnant that we talked about a while back. There's a remnant of believers that God raised up. And we are that remnant here in our country that needs to go out and proclaim the gospel and to reunite our country back together to where it originally should be. And that's where we're at ending in 1 Kings. We still have a nation divided, and that's what we can learn from this. We do not need division in our country, but we need to bring the right unity with God is where we need to bring it. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this night, and we thank you for this book of 1 Kings and all that we can learn from it. And let us be that remnant, Lord, that goes out and proclaims your name. Let us be that remnant that brings your gospel to a lost and hurting world, Father God. And let us bring it with love, Lord. But let us bring it strongly, Lord. We just thank you for this time tonight, Lord. We just ask for safe travels home tonight. And we also ask for safety throughout with the weather coming through tonight. That you keep everyone safe from harm. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.